is beautiful. It's got my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder.
Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. Well, this is the Resurrection Day celebration. This is one of the days in the calendar, one of the 2 days in the calendar, where everybody's focus turns to Jesus Christ. And that's fantastic. So why are we here? This song says it best. Here's Don Moen telling us why we're here. We're here to celebrate Jesus.
Yes, Lord, we celebrate your goodness tonight. Come on.
Celebrate.
some pretty simple lyrics to that song. Celebrate Jesus. Why? Because he is risen. Those are words that are magic in the ears of the Christian. And today we'll be talking about why. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for the many proofs you have given to show that Jesus Christ is your Son. He is the one you sent, the one we can count on for our so great salvation. Thank you for giving supernatural evidence to prove that he is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. And thanks for the things your Son said about himself, which the natural man, the unbeliever, considers foolish. Thank you for this day. Set aside every year to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to call the whole world's attention to him. And thank you for the enemy of your Son who seeks to blind the minds of the unbelieving, yet finds it absolutely impossible to discredit him. Father, let this be a day when you let us feel the full impact of your Son inside of us in such a way that it completely overwhelms every one of our senses so that we may know without question what everyone will know one day, that your Son is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he is God, and that he is who he has told everyone he is over and over again, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of biblical Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of biblical Christianity. The rest of the world is celebrating Easter today. And Easter, E-A-O-S-T-E-R, was the goddess of fertility. And that's why a rabbit is the symbol for Easter, because the rabbit, of course, is one of the most fertile animals on the planet. All they do is have babies. So leave it to Satan here in his kingdom to pervert the resurrection of Jesus Christ with a fertility festival. Now, if I say to you that Easter is the goddess, Eoster was really the way it was pronounced in the Greek, but if I say to you that she was the goddess of fertility, and if I tell you that it was a fertility festival, that doesn't mean anything to you. But what it was is an excuse for orgies. And so what it was sex on this day. And everybody was having sex with everybody else on this day, which is a great distraction from the real meaning of this day, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. So welcome to this celebration of the most important person in divine history, the one who is the still point of a turning world, the one who never changes, the one who is your creator. And how many people are there walking around on the earth today not even thinking about the fact that they were created by someone and thinking that that someone was their parents? The one who you will meet one day in the future, everyone who comes to this earth will meet Jesus Christ face to face in the future. He is the one who holds your eternal future in the palm of his righteous right hand. He is the Lord Jesus, the Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah. And for the Jewish people, most of them have not recognized that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. They will get that at a later point in human history, but right now they missed it. Most of them missed it. And it's a pleasure to celebrate the Christ every day, and especially today, because today we examine the evidence that makes it clear beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus is the Christ, God the Son in human form, and that by believing in him, you can have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name. And how many people are walking around today not caring whether they have the resurrection life, not knowing what eternal life is. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're in hospice, and they're getting morphine injected into their body. And believe me, that is not the time when you want to figure it out that the thing you came here to earth for more than anything else is to make a decision for or against Christ. And how old do you have to be to make that decision? About 5. But how many people are walking around today thinking that everything's more important than that? Oh, Facebook's more important than that. Oh, Instagram's more important than that. Oh, social media is more important than that. And spending all this time, wasting all this time on those things, TikTok, none of which are exposing them to the most important decision of their life, which is the decision for or against our relationship with Christ. As hard as it may be to grasp, Jesus died on a cross and shed his blood to save you. And the question you have to ask yourself is, will you take advantage of the gift? Now, why would the Lord die for you? Well, it's because he loves you with an unconditional love. That's what all of us want. That's what all of us want from human beings. We want to be loved. But more than that, we want to be loved unconditionally. We want to be loved in such a way that no matter what we do, the other person accepts what we do. Is that your reality? Absolutely not. That is not your reality. That is not your reality. But there is a being in the universe who sees you that way. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can't disappoint him. You have never disappointed him. You will never get him to change his mind about you, no matter what. And that is whether you believe in him or whether you don't. Jesus Christ has unconditional love for Satan, his enemy. You don't. You don't have unconditional love for anybody, much less your enemy. What an amazing person Jesus Christ is. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You know, when you think of that, you think of the military. There are people standing on a wall right now protecting you and this country so that you can sit here in freedom and worship. I have friends in China who cannot do this. They can't sit in freedom and worship. When the government sees too many cars in front of a house, they think it might be Christians, and they'll go raid the house and break up a meeting where people are talking about Jesus Christ. But that's not your situation here, because our military protects us. How often do you think about those people who love you unconditionally? The military, they may not like the President of the United States, but they would take a bullet for him. Isn't that something? That's unconditional love. That's an amazing thing. Now, to Jesus, you are his hero. And if you believe in him, if you have a relationship with him, you are his friend. Why? Because you belong to Jesus if you're a believer in Christ. You are his possession. You're his child. And he thinks the world of you. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said before, is your creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And that includes you. Without him, you would have never come into being. It isn't your parents who brought you to this earth, although I don't recommend that you tell them that. It was the Lord who decided a billion years ago, in eternity past, that you were important enough to bring here. He knows you by name. There never has been a time when he didn't know you by name, and he has you in his thoughts all the time. How many people do you know that have you in their thoughts all the time? Not many. He has allotted to you a number of days here on earth, and you will not be here one day less nor one day more than he has already decided. How many times have you seen a young person die? And you hear people say, oh, his life was too short. No, it wasn't. It was perfection. Because before that person was even brought to the earth, the Lord had decided the number of days that that person would be here. So every time somebody dies, what you see is perfection. And you may not feel that way because the people that have died are important to you, but it is perfection. So here's my question to you about Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Because you need to. Why? Because you came to earth with a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. See, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right now, you are set to go to the lake of fire. If your life ends 1 second from now, you know where you're going? To the lake of fire. And I wonder if you ever think about that. Does that thought ever come to your mind? If that thought came to your mind as much as TikTok comes to your mind, as much as Instagram comes to your mind, as much as Facebook comes to your mind, as much as Final Four, March Madness comes to your mind, and all the other things, oh, binge watching NCIS comes to your mind, you would be much more serious about this decision that you have to make. So, 1 Corinthians 15:22 again. All in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. And I'll tell you this. You were born in Adam. You were born in union with Adam. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you who were born in Adam were born spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. That's everybody. All of us were born in an unrighteous and ungodly state. And it's hard to believe, isn't it? No matter how ugly your children are, no matter how ugly you were when you were born, and some of you were born ugly, ugly, the people around you didn't think of you as ungodly. They thought you were precious and cute. My first son was gorgeous as a baby. My second son was ugly as hell when he was born, the little cone head. So, but they were both in the same condition. They were spiritually dead. So while everybody else in the world may have thought you were cute when you were a baby, that was not your condition with God. Adam's sin, and Adam is the first member of the human race. Adam's sin, which was credited to you from birth, and your personal sins, which would come later, made it impossible for imperfect you to have a relationship with a perfect God. And as a result of your sins, you are the target of the wrath of God the Father. Let me repeat that. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the target of the wrath of God the Father. And so, if you're spiritually dead, here's what's true of you according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of unbelievers who suppress the truth of the gospel message with their unrighteousness. What is the wrath of God the Father? It calls for the spiritually dead to spend all eternity in the lake of fire. We call it hell. And there are a lot of terms for it. Hell, lake of fire, Gehenna, Hades. That is not a place where anyone with a drop of common sense would ever want to spend a single moment, much less eternity. But unfortunately, from birth, you were headed to the lake of fire, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Knowing you couldn't do anything about your situation, all three members of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, decided to provide you with a way out of that predicament. What was God the Father's role? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward you. Demonstrates his own unconditional love toward you in that while you were a sinner, while you were an unrighteous, ungodly unbeliever, God the Father sent Jesus, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, to die a sacrificial death for you. While you were God's enemy, he sent his son to die for you. Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine doing anything for your enemy, much less sending your son to die for your enemy? That is absolutely crazy good. It was Jesus' pleasure to die to create the possibility for you to be saved. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. I would not describe crucifixion as joyful. It's the worst form of death in human history. Yet the Lord looked at it and said, that was the joy set before him. Jesus considered it joyful to endure the most horrific death in the history of mankind so you could become spiritually alive. And when I say you, I certainly mean all of you, but I also mean you personally. See, that's the thing that we have the hardest time grasping, that if the Lord had only gone to the cross for one person, and that person was you, he would have still done it. And when he was on the cross, he had you personally in mind. As those sins were being ticked off onto his back, and the wrath of God was being inflicted on him, you know, for Sean, for your 1,753,000 sins, for my two sins, and for all the rest of you, the billions and billions of sins collectively that you've committed, as all of those sins were being ticked off on his back, and he was enduring the wrath of God for that 3 hours on the cross, he knew you by name. He felt each one of your sins personally. And your name was attached to it. And what he had the option to do at that moment is get down off the cross. And he didn't. And that's an amazing thing. That's something that completely overwhelms the senses. That Jesus considered it joyful to endure the most horrific death in the history of mankind so that you could move from spiritual death to spiritual life. For you to move from being a sinner, which is an unbeliever, to being a saint, which is a believer in Christ. And believers in Christ, one of the things I hear from believers in Christ a lot of times is, I'm a sinner. No, you aren't. You're a saint. Get clear. Do you know how magnificent all of this is? Do you know how magnificent God is? Because no person you ever met would do this for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 say this, although Jesus is exactly the same in essence as God the Father, he is fully God. He did not regard his equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held on to. Philippians 2, 7. Instead, he emptied himself. That means he deprived himself of the rightful functions of his deity by taking on human form. And taking on the form of a bondservant, somebody who was in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to God, and being made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For God to take on human form was humiliating. And yet, what did the Lord do? He despised the shame. He shook it off. He was Teflon. The shame of that did not stick to him. So when you invest your faith in the Lord, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, a faith that is a gift from God, when you ask Jesus to save you, believing that he can save you, you instantly have the resurrection life eternal life in his name, and you cannot lose it. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to tell you again. When you have the resurrection life, you cannot lose it, according to John chapter 10, verse 28. I give eternal life to believers in Christ. This is the Lord talking. I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he goes on to say, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand either. That's the best protection that you have ever had. So this guarantees that when you close your eyes in this life, which you certainly will, you will spend all eternity face to face with the Lord in heaven. And my question for you is this: do you want that? You can have it. You can have that, or you can have it hot. Amen? Amen. Are you hearing me? Faith is a funny thing. It's a gift from God. When we get on an airplane, we invest our faith in a pilot that we don't know, nor have we ever met. We have faith that he's been trained. We have faith that he is not drunk. We have faith that he knows where he's going. We have faith that he will get us to our destination safely. We have faith that if anything goes wrong, he can get us out of it. Again, this is a person we don't know and have never met. People invest faith every day, just like that. Yet many find it hard to invest their faith in God. I've heard people say, I don't need God. I don't need Jesus. Yeah, you do. And a lot of people put their faith in people over God. Like a drowning man, all people in the human race need to be saved. Because when you're spiritually dead, you need to be saved. Well, what qualifies Jesus Christ to save you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say this: I, the Apostle Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scripture. He died for your sins. What does that even mean? You know, everybody, you hear a Christian, Jesus died for my sins. What does that even mean? It means that if he hadn't done that, you wouldn't have the possibility of having a relationship with God. If he hadn't done that, you would be the target of God the Father's wrath, and you would have to take that pounding that I was talking about in that 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross. But you would be taking it for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, and that Jesus was buried in a tomb. He was raised from the dead in resurrection from the dead on the third day, according to the Old Testament scriptures. Resurrection is what qualifies Jesus to save you. What separates Jesus Christ from all the pretenders who offer you a counterfeit salvation? Resurrection. Jesus Christ is God. He came to earth in human form. He lived a sinless life so he would be qualified to save you, because if he had sinned, how could he talk about your sins? But he didn't sin. He died for you on a cross. He shed his blood to pay for your sins, thus reconciling you to a relationship with God. What does it mean to reconcile you? It means to remove the enmity, to remove the hatred and hostility that existed between God and you when you had sinned. He was buried, laid in a grave for 3 full days and 3 full nights, and he was resurrected from the dead by God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this: but if God the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, indwells you believers in Christ, and of course he does, God the Holy Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give the resurrection life to your mortal bodies through God the Holy Spirit who indwells you. What an amazing thing. God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not electricity. He's not an energy force. He's not the one that speaks in tongues. Pat da 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 da. He's a person, and he too is involved in your salvation. Now here's a question for you. Do Do you think Jesus' resurrection from the dead is true? You should, because none of your friends who have died have ever been resurrected from the dead. But why should you believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead? After all, if you can't see it, smell it, hear it, touch it, taste it, if it doesn't hit one of your senses, then it doesn't exist, right? Well, the Bible paints a different picture. So let's take you on a tour of what the Bible has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you can ponder the evidence. Now, before we get into that evidence, I want to hear some music. June Murphy sings about the 2 days a year when your attention turns to the Lord in her song, From Christmas to the Cross.
Came
the people here in the resident congregation think the songs are a time for a break, right? But they're actually a continuation of the ministry, and they're just a different form of ministry. They're a different form of the sermon. And so I recommend that after this, you really listen to the words to that song that June wrote, because it's an amazing song, and it has a lot of truth in it from straight out of the Bible. So don't treat the songs like they're a break. The song, you know, we'll have a break, but the songs are really a ministry to you too. It's just a different form of ministry. Well, you know what we long for as human beings? We long for truth. We're sick of being lied to. Everywhere we look in this world, we're being lied to. Our government lies to us. They tried to convince us that John Kennedy was killed by a lone gunman who shot him from a book depository, when clearly the bullet that killed him came from the front of him and not from the back of him. And that was another of a long line of lies that our government has told us that we love believing. Our friends lie to us. Those who are selling lie to us. You know, there was, I think Denise has this device that claims to be a fat-burning device. And that thing couldn't burn butter. That couldn't make butter melt. But, you know, those people have sold a gazillion of those devices by just lying to you. This will burn fat when it absolutely does nothing. And so I think as people were sick of that, but the tough thing isn't that we're being lied to. The tough thing is that we believe the lies much more readily than we believe the truth. We spend a lot more time in the world, that place that's lying to us, than we do in the Bible, the place that doesn't tell any lies. And why is that? Because lies are easier to believe. Well, there is absolute truth. There is. When something is absolute, it never changes. The sun absolutely is at the center of the universe. The sun absolutely comes up every day. Sometimes it's obscured by clouds, but it's behind them. Well, the Bible is absolute truth too, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which say this. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of a human being's own private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:21, and no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men, directed by God the Holy Spirit, spoke from the exact thinking of thee God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The different books of the Bible are not men writing their opinions. They are transcribing exactly what God the Holy Spirit tells them to transcribe. And they wrote it down. The Bible is not a book. It's housed in a book, but it is supernatural, and it is true, and is one of the only things in your life that is completely true and completely without error. Well, what is resurrection? Resurrection is living again in a body after our current body has died, and your current body will die. Your current body will be fertilizer for daffodils or ashes that will be spread somewhere. When I was a kid, I used to spend a lot of time in my uncle's funeral home. And one of the things that I was always just dead set on having was a Wilbert burial vault. And there is this burial vault that you can get buried in that keeps moisture out, and has this amazing seal. And I was just convinced that if I could have a Wilbert burial vault when I died and was buried, that worms wouldn't even be able to get to me and wouldn't be able to eat my body. Yeah, no, that's not true. All the Wilbert burial vault does is give you a big bill and slow down that process. But it does not stop that process. Your body, one day, is going to die. Well, what is resurrection? Resurrection, when you are resurrected, you're going to live again in a body after our current body has died. You're going to come back from the dead in a real and transformed body, either a resurrection body or a condemnation body. And so you will have bodily existence after your physical death. And that's what resurrection is. Now, what does the Bible have to say about resurrection? First, let's examine the events of what's commonly referred to in the world as Holy Week. First thing, Jesus was betrayed by one of his apostles, Judas Iscariot. John chapter 13, verses 21 to 27 say this. Jesus became troubled in spirit at the Last Supper, and he testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." John 13, 22. And the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know whom Jesus was talking about. John 13, 23. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, John, the son of Zebedee, the one whom Jesus loved. That's a great way for John to describe himself, isn't it? As the one whom Jesus loved. Well, he loved all of them. Sorry, John. John 13, 24. So Simon Peter gestured to John and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom Jesus is speaking." John 13, 25. And John said to him, "Lord, who is it?" John 13, 26. Jesus answered, "It's the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. John 13, 27. And after Jesus gave Judas the morsel, Satan, the enemy of God, then entered into Judas, indwelling him. Therefore, Jesus said to Satan indwelling Judas, "What you do, do quickly." Jesus was not guilty, so he was betrayed, but Jesus Christ was not guilty of any crime, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 4. Pontius Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds who wanted Jesus crucified as a favor, he said, "I find no guilt in this man." Not guilty. He didn't do anything. So why was Jesus crucified when a death-like crucifixion was reserved for the worst, most hardened criminals? Jesus' people, the Jews, wanted him to be crucified. And even though he had done nothing wrong, he volunteered to be crucified to pay the price due to God the Father for our sins, to reconcile us to God the Father, creating the possibility of a relationship between imperfect us and perfect God, to provide the opportunity for all creatures to be saved, to save us from being the target of God the Father's wrath. Jesus Christ died on a cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 46 says this, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice from the cross, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." That was one of the seven things he said as he hung from the cross. Jesus voluntarily died the most horrid death imaginable for you. And yes, I'm talking to all of you collectively, but I'm talking about you personally. He died for you personally. He had you in mind personally when he died to pay for your sins personally. Now, if he had stopped there, if he had just died for your sins, Jesus would just be another martyr like many martyrs we're familiar with. John the Baptist, who was beheaded for fun. Stephen, the first martyr. James, the son of Zebedee, who was killed. And many more who gave their lives for testifying that Jesus is the Christ. See, everybody doesn't get to sit in a nice, calm place like this or sit online and listen to a message without harassment from the outside. But that was not the experience of the first century Christians. So, after his death on a cross, Jesus was buried. So he was betrayed. He was crucified, and then he was buried. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 60 say this. When it was evening, there came a rich Jewish man from Arimathea, a member of the council of the Sanhedrin. That was a Jewish ruling body that had jurisdiction about a lot of matters. This man named Joseph of Arimathea, who had become a disciple of Jesus, and he was a secret disciple of Jesus. He was on this wicked council, the Sanhedrin, but secretly he was a believer in Christ. Matthew 27:58. And Joseph went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered that the body be given to Joseph. Matthew 27:59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Matthew 27:60. And Joseph laid the body of Jesus in his own new tomb. And that is Joseph's own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Jesus laid there for 3 full days. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 says this. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a sea monster, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So when you think about Good Friday, and you think about Resurrection Sunday, the distance between Friday and Sunday is not 3 full days and 3 full nights. So the resurrection happened on a Wednesday. And Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. And he was Thursday day and night, Friday day and night, Saturday day and night in the tomb. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, he wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? Huh? Because he is risen. He was out. So after 3 days, what happened? John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Say this. Mary of Magdala, known as Mary Magdalene, was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. John 20:12. As she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. John 20:13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." John 20:14. And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. John 20:15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you carry Jesus away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." John 20:16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means master and teacher. Can you feel that? She gave him a big old hug. John 20:17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, Mary." She was hugging his feet. "For I have not yet ascended to God the Father. I'm going to be here for a while. But go to my brethren, the apostles and the other disciples, and say to them that I will ascend to my Father and to your Father at a future moment in time, to my God and to your God." John 20:18. So Mary of Magdala came running, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. Did they believe her? No. They didn't believe her. They said, "Hey, Mary, have you been, you've been toking on the doobie a little bit, Mary?" And she said, "No, he is risen." Here is Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 9. On the first day of the week, a Sunday, the day after the Jewish Sabbath, at early dawn, the women who had come with Joseph of Arimathea out of Galilee came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared for a smelly corpse. Luke 24:2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So the women looked into the tomb and saw there wasn't nobody there, Luke 24:4. And while they kept on being, when they entered the tomb, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke, there was an empty grave. Luke 24:4. And while they kept on being perplexed by this, behold, two angelic beings suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing that gleamed like lightning. Luke 24:5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Luke 24:6. Jesus is not here, but he has risen from the dead in resurrection. Do you remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, unbelievers, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again from the dead? Do you remember that? He is risen. And the angels were reminding the women of the word of God. Luke 24:8. And the women remembered the Lord's words. Luke 24:9. And the women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and to all the rest of the Lord's disciples. How exciting. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord's believers knew the truth. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27 say this, "As for me, I, Job, know that my Redeemer lives, and at the second coming of the Christ, Jesus will take his stand on the earth." Job 19:26. "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." He's predicting that he's going to have a resurrection body. Job 19:27, "Whom I myself shall behold with my own eyes, and my eyes will see him and not another. My heart faints within me." Just the thought of being face to face with the Lord makes you want to faint inside. As a believer in Christ, you will see him as well, and you'll be glad. Well, when we return from the break, we'll take the offering and then we'll see the evidence Jesus offered to prove that he is resurrected from the dead. And the break song is "Hallelujah" by Lucy Thomas.
I heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. You don't really care for music, do ya? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall and the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the foundation of biblical Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of biblical Christianity. Well, King David asks an interesting question in Psalm 116, verse 12. He says, "What shall I give to the Lord in repayment for all his goodness toward me?" What shall I give to the Lord in repayment for all his goodness toward me? Great question. What can we, mere humans, give to the Almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient God? Well, the Lord wants us to give the things that he gifts to us, our time, our talent, and our treasure, for the benefit of others. The offering is the treasure part. It's your chance to redirect the funds God has given you to help others. Give with an abundance mentality. Whatever you give the Lord will multiply to others, and it will multiply back to you. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Cheer for myself. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon here because each week real people tune in to hear a real pastor teach the real truth in the Word of God. That's really an amazing thing. Each week, he has a God-breathed lesson into a dedicated pastor who's our shepherd, and that's truly a cool thing to be a part of. Each week, I'm a part of a priceless lesson from God, and it truly is priceless to be here each week, and I think we take that for advantage, or take that for granted. You know, I went to art school, so I always look at art, and I always wanted to make a ton of money on something really simple. Recently, a hot photographer right now, Kevin Abash, I'm not sure if that's how you say his name, but he does these black backgrounds with real simple things. And recently he sold a picture of a potato, for $1 million. That's crazy. And maybe one you've thought of or heard or know of more is Andy Warhol. He took pictures of a Campbell soup can, and one of those recently sold for $12 million. That's insane. Or a car at auction at Barrett. It was one of the Mercedes. I think it was the highest one. Over $3 million for a car that will sit there. For art that will hang on a wall, you'll never use it, never touch it, never take it with you. That's crazy. That's just crazy to me. Because of these things, you know, because of the credibility of the artist or how hot they are at the time or how rare they are, these things are taken as priceless. But there's something that's truly priceless in my eyes is our children. My son and my daughter, you know, sons and daughters, they're amazing. And so God has outdone the world with something that's priceless. And you can see that. It's not my word. I can prove it with the Bible. We can see it in John chapter 3, verse 16. We hear it all the time. For God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the God-man, the Lord, Jesus, the Christ, 100% God, 100% man, in one person to be crucified on the cross. The most rare thing to ever exist, a son of God. That's priceless. How could we ever pay that back? In John 3:16b, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Instead, he shall have the resurrection life, eternal life. So we all have that resurrection with him. That's amazing. That's priceless. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just give us salvation and eternal life. He gives us direction. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed into humans by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This gives us direction in life. It's a compass. It gives us wisdom and direction. We know where to go. It's amazing. We have the uniquely born one. We have the Bible. That's truly priceless. So how do we pay that back? You know, I don't know if you guys heard Pastor, but he said he had two billion sins it was. But I think it's with, you know, with all the stuff with interest, it's probably 2 trillion. So I just wanted to correct that for some people, but that's really not a big point here, though. It's more about, you know, how do we pay God back? But that's why it's more than just giving him money. He asks for our time, our spiritual gift, and our treasure. So these are things we can give to him and give back at this point. And these are truly, I mean, it's easy to give to something that's priceless. So let's support this ministry that gives a priceless lesson each week that honors God and gets the name out of Jesus Christ. So happy Resurrection Day.
The Father's own right hand.
Yes, he is. He's the lion in that he's ferocious. He's the lamb in that he's gentle. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today's Bible lesson, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the foundation of biblical Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of biblical Christianity. Well, was Jesus resurrected from the dead? The Bible, which is the absolute truth, says yes. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "To the first century disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also presented himself alive after his suffering on the cross by many convincing proofs, appearing to the disciples over 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God." See, God, there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is always invested after examination, except when you, quote unquote, fall in love. That's the psychotic state that you get into without examination. But faith is not blind, and the Lord does not expect us to believe him just because he said so. He expects us to experience the truth of what he's saying. So there are many convincing proofs available to examine to know that Jesus is the Christ and that he was resurrected from the dead. So after his death on the cross, he showed himself in resurrection body. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, the apostle Peter proclaimed, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God the Father, with miracles and wonders and signs which God the Father performed through Jesus in your midst, just as you yourselves also know. This man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, and he was nailed to a cross at the hands of godless men, unbelievers, and put to death." Acts 2:24, "But God the Father raised him up again, resurrecting Jesus from the dead and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power." That's what everybody is scared of. Everybody's scared of dying. Jesus Christ was not scared of dying because he knew that death could not hold him in its power. No one killed Jesus. The Jews are called kikes, a slang term for Jews is kikes, and it means Christ killers. The Jews didn't kill Christ. Jesus Christ laid down his life voluntarily, and then he came back from the dead to show himself among his disciples. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20 say this, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, shut and locked, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" The resurrection body can go through walls. And so he just walked right through the walls, even the doors were locked, and went right in the midst of his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." John 20:20. "And when he had said this, Jesus showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Now, in fairness to God's enemy, have any of these people been raised from the dead? Roman Catholics, have any popes been raised from the dead? Lutherans, has Martin Luther been raised from the dead? Martin Luther would be appalled that that would even be brought up in a lesson. He would be bothered by that. Jehovah's Witnesses, has Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, been raised from the dead? Mormons, or Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, LDS, has Joseph Smith, your founder, been raised from the dead? Muslims, has Muhammad been raised from the dead? Buddhists, has Siddhartha Gautama been raised from the dead? Methodists, has John Wesley been raised from the dead? Seventh-day Adventists, has Ellen White or Joseph Bates or James White or John Andrews been raised from the dead? Nope. Unitarians, has Theophilus Lindsay been raised from the dead? Nope. Calvinists, has John Calvin been raised from the dead? No, of course not. But there are people all over the world right now who consider themselves to be religious, and they're part of a religion, which is Satan's system. Religion is Satan's system, designed to sell you a counterfeit gospel message and a counterfeit salvation offer with false teachers and their false teaching. But the people who run those religions, who created those religions, none of them have been raised from the dead. So you'll hear, you know, I was on vacation over Christmas and I was sitting with a couple of people and they said, "We're Lutherans." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, I'm a Christian." "Oh, yeah, we are too." "Okay, then why are you calling yourself Lutherans?" "Because Luther and Christ aren't the same person. So why are you calling yourself Lutherans?" And I'll tell you why they were calling themselves Lutherans. Because they were Lutherans. They are not Christians. The things that they believed about Jesus Christ were absolutely false. They believed in a counterfeit. And the lady, I loved her. I loved the wife of this couple. The husband was in a dilemma. It's like, wow, all this stuff that you're saying is really confusing me. Yeah, because it's going up against the lie that you have in your head. The wife said, "There's nothing you can say to me that's going to change my mind." Yeah, I know. And when you sit in front of Jesus Christ one day, tell him the same thing. Tell him that there was nothing you were going to send to me, Jesus, that was going to change my mind. My mind was already made up. I may be wrong, but I ain't confused. And that's most people. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to learn. You know how hard it was for me to reject Roman Catholicism after 21 years of being staunch and devoted to it and devout and all the other words that are associated with the Roman Catholic? You know how hard that was? I wept about it. Do you know how hard it was to reject systematic theology after 29 years in it? And to reject all the things that my teachers were teaching as false, things that I had stood up and taught to people? You know how hard that was? It was really hard. And most people are not willing to step up and just say, "I was wrong about this. It isn't right." And so you'll be right. You'll be dead right, right in the lake of fire. So you're not going to find any of these religious leaders in the Bible. Nowhere. You won't find any of them resurrected from the dead. They are gone, and they have done nothing for you. But people are getting nothing from them, nothing from their religion, and they're going there religiously every week to hear more lies and to be inculcated with falsehood. Well, what is the payoff for you that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead? Because all the stuff that I've said up to this point today is leading right to this passage. This passage is the payoff passage. This passage, if I had taught nothing else today, I wanted to teach you this passage. This is the payoff passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. And the Apostle Paul makes a very simple but powerful case. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Now, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead," and it is preached, "how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's what some people say. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. "But if, for the sake of argument, it is true that there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith in Christ is also in vain." 1 Corinthians 15, 15. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified concerning God the Father that he raised Christ from the dead. And if God the Father did not raise Christ from the dead. In fact, none of the dead are raised. 1 Corinthians 15:16. For if, for the sake of argument, the dead are not raised from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if, for the sake of argument, Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith in Christ is worthless. And you are still in your sins because you were born in Adam. So you're still in Adam. You're an unbeliever, a sinner, doomed and destined for the lake of fire if Christ has not been raised from the dead. See, being a sinner makes you the target of the wrath of God the Father when you close your eyes in this life. And the wrath of God the Father is the lake of fire for all eternity to those who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Now, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep by means of physical death, yes, even those in union with Christ, have perished. Let me repeat that. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then those also who have fallen asleep by means of physical death, yes, even those in union with Christ, have perished. They are dead. 1 Corinthians 15:19. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied if Christ is not resurrected from the dead. But good news for you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now know this, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits doesn't mean much to you. Only a couple of you here are old country ass boys, see? Old agriculture boys, you know what I'm talking about, old farmers. The first fruits are when you harvest the crop, it's the first and most special part of the crop. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He is the first and most special of those resurrected from the dead. In fact, at this point, he's the only one who's ever been resurrected from the dead. So that's the payoff passage of today's lesson. Now, let's review it. If Christ is not resurrected from the dead, my preaching as a pastor is in vain. I am coming here every Sunday to waste my time. I'm wasting 20 hours of my life preparing a two-hour lesson if Christ hasn't been resurrected from the dead. If Christ is not resurrected from the dead, your faith in Christ is vain. You put your faith in something that is not going to pay off. It's sort of like putting your money in a bank. You put your money in a bank and it just sits there. Now, they're using your money to make money and you're getting nothing. Or maybe you get 1% or 0.01% over 6 months or whatever it is. So you putting your money in that bank is in vain. Third, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, I am a false teacher misrepresenting the truth about God. Number four, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, you are still spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, and you are still the target of God the Father's wrath. In addition, Jesus was sent to the cross for nothing. Five, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, those who are physically dead in union with Christ have really died forever. They're gone and they're not coming back. And there are a lot of people who believe that about death, that when you die, that's it. It's all over and there's nothing else. That's completely false. There is a life after this life, and you will spend it one of two places. You'll spend it in heaven if you want to, or you'll spend it in the lake of fire if you want to. And that's the truth. There's no purgatory or any of these other goofy notions that the religions propose. Purgatory. What's purgatory for? An additional cleansing from sins. Well, Jesus Christ paid for all our sins at the cross, past, present, and future. Why would you need an additional cleansing? Well, what he did wasn't sufficient. Yeah, right. Sure it wasn't. Number six, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then living for him, doing what he says, and following his will is a great delusion. We should be pitied like insane people who live by hallucinations. We are to be pitied for believing in the Christ mythology. And I can't tell you how many times I've been told that I am believing in a myth. Rory, you're such a smart person. You're such a great guy. Yeah, I know. I can't believe you believe in Jesus Christ. I can't believe you believe in that mythology. I can't believe that you need a crutch. I absolutely need a crutch. Thank you, Jesus, for the crutch. Let's face it. All of us want a life of significance, and none of us want to die. But we can rest easy because Christ is risen from the dead. And everything done in his name, everything done by his strength and for his glory is not in vain. It is enviable, significant, valuable, and eternal. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25 say this. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, also known as the doubting Thomas, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came to the upper room. John 20, 25. So the other disciples were saying to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. And after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside the upper room, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came in, even though the doors were shut and locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." John 20, 27. And then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And to not be unbelieving, but keep on believing." John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." John 20, 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you believe? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." The Lord kept on proving his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 to 8, "And the Lord appeared to Cephas," that's Simon Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus, denying him 3 times, "and then to the 12, the Lord appeared to the 12, 1 Corinthians 15:6, "and after that he appeared to more than 500 believers in Christ at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some who have fallen asleep, some who are physically dead." 1 Corinthians 15:7. "And then he appeared to his half-brother James, and then to all the apostles." James, the Lord's half-brother, who grew up in the same household as the Lord, didn't believe in him until his resurrected appearance. 1 Corinthians 15:8, "And last of all, as if to one untimely born, the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection body appeared to me, the Apostle Paul also." The Apostle Paul, who was single-handedly trying to destroy the Christian church, was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, became a believer in Christ, and was assigned to be the believer in Christ who communicated the church age doctrines to the Gentiles. That's us. So here's the truth. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They were credited to Jesus Christ's account on the cross and judged so that you don't have to pay. Our faith in Christ is solid. The apostles, the disciples, and diligent pastors are telling the truth about Christ. Believers in Christ are to be envied, not pitied, because we have a relationship with the living God. And the dead who are in union with Christ are very much still alive. They're face to face with the Lord in heaven, and they will come on the clouds with us at the next major event in divine history, which is called the rapture of the church or the exit resurrection of the church age believers. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and because we place our faith in him to be saved, we are accepted by God as righteous. We are no longer under sin. The weight of sin is off our shoulders. We are no longer under the sovereignty of sin. We are no longer the targets of God the Father's wrath. So here's my question for you. Do you want to be saved? Do you want salvation? Do you want absolute confidence about where you will go when you close your eyes in this life? And you surely will. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43 show you how. One of the criminals, the insulting one who was being hanged, crucified there with Jesus, was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ, the Jewish Messiah? Save yourself and us." Proof. You know, we're always saying about unbelievers, "Yeah, but what if they didn't know? Yeah, but what if they didn't know?" Here's the thief hanging on a cross next to Jesus, and what did he say? "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Jewish Messiah? Save us and save yourself." Why would he say that if he didn't know that Jesus had the power to do it? Luke 23:40. But the other criminal who was crucified on the other side of Jesus, the repentant thief, answered, and rebuking the insulting thief, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, crucifixion?" Luke 23:41. "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve from our deeds." What were their deeds? Armed robbery and murder. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Luke 23:42. "And the repentant thief was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A 9-word request for salvation. A simple 9-word request from somebody who had lived their life in absolute immoral degeneracy. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Did you get it, Harmony? Harmony's finger was going like, 1, 2, 3. She's checking. Does he know how to count? Oh, hell yeah, Harmony. I knew how to count since kindergarten, girlfriend. 9 words. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Amen? 9 words. Luke 23:43. "And Jesus said to the repentant thief, 'Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" Salvation granted. Even though we were guilty of Adam's sin and our own personal sinning, through the Lord's work on the cross on our behalf, we are acquitted. We've been studying Romans chapters 1 to 3, which is the indictment, a whole list of offenses that all people in the human race have made against God. We were indicted, and we were arraigned. We stood before God, and he gave us the whole list of things that we've done. But when we believe in Christ, we are acquitted. What does it mean to be acquitted? It means to relieve someone of a charge of fault or of a crime. It means to be pronounced not guilty. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been pronounced not guilty, and now there is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Well, what was Jesus' purpose? Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this: "The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered over as a sin sacrifice for you because of our transgressions. And he was raised from the dead in resurrection because of our need for justification." What is justification? It was our need to be declared legally righteous, because you cannot get to heaven unless you are righteous. And there is nothing righteous about you. But lucky for you, God credited his righteousness to your account. And once he does something, he never changes it. And when you're a believer in Christ, you have righteousness, which is your admission ticket to heaven. And that is absolutely amazing. So take comfort in this. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? We don't have a God of confusion. The only person who has ever been proposed as a person who could save you is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, he lived a sinless life, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. What does that mean, to be sin? To take on the wrath of God the Father on our behalf. When you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his own righteousness as your admission ticket to heaven. So my question for you is this. Where you sit right now, do you have the righteousness of God? Do you possess that? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Because if you do, you possess that. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are screwed. It's that simple. You are screwed. And you can walk out this door, walk out the door of your house today, be hit by a car and killed, and you are going to the lake of fire. Why? Because you put it off. You put it off to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You thought everything was more important than that. And for all eternity in the lake of fire, you will be weeping and gnashing your teeth. And here's what that sounds like. Oh, Facebook wasn't it. Look how much time I spent with Facebook. Oh, TikTok wasn't it. Oh, Instagram wasn't it. Oh, sports wasn't it. Oh, binge watching TV wasn't it. Oh, for all eternity. Regret for not taking 60 seconds to make a really simple decision that takes absolutely no effort, no brain power. 60 seconds. 5 words. 9 words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 5 words. Father, I believe in Christ. 5 words. I believe. Help my unbelief. So many different ways people have asked for salvation, and it has been granted. Do you want to be saved? Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God. You'll be saved by God, not by yourself. You and everyone in your household who also believes. You can't save yourself. Jesus saves. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. Eternal life, and no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. So accept the invitation and heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life, eternal life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And after Jesus said these things, he was lifted up while the disciples were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 1:10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing, angels, stood beside them. Acts 1:11. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come back in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he'll be coming back for you. For you personally, by name. Amen? All right. Well, let's close with music. Here's Don Francisco to remind us about Jesus. He's alive.
Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and the voice began to call. Hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him. Then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I had promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
John's right about that. Heaven's gates are open wide, and St. Peter isn't sitting there with the admission book. The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of your salvation, and you can be saved in a moment's time by believing in him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is the God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because he cares for you. He cares for you is a Greek idiom, and what it means is God considers your problems to be his responsibility. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for comforting us with experiences of you. Thank you for answering our prayers so that we can see you at work in our lives. Thank you for the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, who makes clear in our souls the things we can't see that you would have us know as truth. Thank you for forgiving us in ways that we don't forgive others. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take on your wrath towards sin on our behalf. And thanks for raising him from the dead to assure us that he can accomplish all that he promises. As we go back into the world for another week, protect us from our enemies. Remind us to pray for them. And let your light shine in us for all to see, so they will wonder about the hope that is in us. Help us to share your good news with everyone we meet, one person at a time. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. The announcements, please make it a habit to listen to the announcements. They are posted as a separate video. Keep current on the things going on and the things coming up in Barah Ministries. Right after this lesson, there will be a discussion of the lesson in prayer circle. So join us live or on Zoom immediately following the lesson. Got biblical questions? I always put this in, but it's kind of a joke because nobody ever writes me or asks me anything, because people are too self-conscious that if they ask me a question that I'm going to laugh at them. And of course, you know I'm going to laugh at you, but send the question anyway. Pastor@BarahMinistries.com. Please be the butt of my jokes. And keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.